Good evening. Good to see all of you here tonight. As was mentioned earlier, the youth are gone to an activity at another congregation tonight. The weather is cool, but we are so glad that you've chosen to be with us tonight. And I want to talk to you tonight about the sharing of your faith and what it means for us to share our faith with others. We talk about that. We talk about what we should do as far as the Great Commission. Let's just go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Let's take a look at that as we begin the lesson tonight. Jesus speaking here at As he says these words, some of the last ones before he leaves, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When we think about this Great Commission, some people think, well, that's good for you as a preacher or for an elder, but it doesn't apply to me. Or they say, well, you know, Jesus is only talking to a specific number of people, his apostles, and that doesn't apply to us today. But the truth of the matter is that this does apply to us. And so although not all of us are going to be in a position to go and to preach to an audience or to go overseas and to sit with someone at a medical mission and do a Bible study with them, every one of us has the potential and also has the responsibility of sharing our faith with others. We need to transmit it. We need to let people see us as we are, as Christians, as followers of Christ, and yes, indeed, as ambassadors for Christ. So I appreciate the songs tonight as they tied into this about what we're doing and how we can look to the world. The world can see us as God's family. Now, from 2007 to 2014, the religious nuns, and let me just stop right here. I'm not talking about nuns with habits, Catholic nuns. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S, for the benefit of those listening later and not seeing us here in person right now. The nuns, that would be people that say, I don't have any affiliation with religion, right? So through the surveys that were done from 2007 to 2014, that group called the religious nuns grew from 16% to 23% of the U.S. population. Now, that's a pretty hefty growth there. That's 7% growth. Now, this includes atheists, agnostics, and people who ascribe to no religion in particular. You might say, well, preacher, you know, that's going to happen because fewer and fewer people are believing in God. Well, that's true, but that affects us, every single one of us. This next statistic now, the Christians during the same time period dropped from 78% to 70%. Now, think about that for a while. Just in 7 years, from 2007 to 2014, here we are. We are a Christian nation built on Christian principles. We have freedom of religion. We have no oppression in the way that we are able to gather and worship together. And yet, in just 7 years, we have dropped 7% of our overall population who ascribe themselves to being Christian. Now, let me also add here, when somebody responds to the survey and say, I'm a Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to be affiliated with a church at that moment. They're just simply saying, I believe in Christianity or I'm somewhat affiliated with it. The number that actually comes and worships on a weekly basis is far, far less. Some say only 40% of our population. I think it may be even less than that. So we've got our work to do when we think about sharing our faith with us. What does it mean for us to share our faith? And why is it so important that we study this message? Well, your faith goes beyond just that simple ascribed value of I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that, but what does that mean? What does that mean? Because many people believe in Jesus, but they don't want the other parts of it. So I want to tell you a little bit tonight of my faith and how I got to my faith where I'm studying and sharing that with others. Because the New Testament faith that we have, we believe that Jesus came as a result of God's plan. He lived a sinless life. He drew others to him. He showed that he was the Son of God by miracles and wonders through his teaching. Then he was taken and he was hung up on that cross after a cruel scourging and he suffered and died. All of that because of God's plan of redemption for you and for me. I believe that and you believe that. Not everybody believes that. Many people look in Jesus and they say, you know, Jesus is a historical figure. He was a good teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. Many people are happy to leave Jesus in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes as a baby, and not think of him as the one who drove out the men from the temple or who did other things to cause people to choose between God, which is good, and the world, which is evil. No, Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that. That's part of my faith. I get that faith. It's derived from the Word of God, which I hold in my hand, which you have in your hands tonight as well. And so as we dive deeper into this, we understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But how did we come to a knowledge of that faith? Well, it's very important that we understand that our faith needs to be our faith and not the faith of our parents. Now, by show of hands in here tonight, how many people in here have more than one generation of your family who have been Christians? More than one generation of your family who have been Christians. See, all of us, naturally, almost all of us have said yes to that question. Think of the legacy. Think of the benefit that you have because you had grandparents and parents, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles and others who were all similarly like-minded and who encouraged you before you could even make a decision, who encouraged you to come and to sit and to learn about God, to learn about Jesus, and to begin to develop your faith, your spirituality. That didn't come across by accident. That came across because your family cared about you and they wanted to teach you. In other words, they wanted to bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They shared their faith with you. Now, oftentimes we'll see that families will see their children to grow up and also adopt the same faith, the same set of circumstances by which they believe spiritual matters. But sometimes our children leave and they don't ascribe to the same spirituality. It's hurtful because we believe what we believe. We teach that to our children, but once they're adults, we can't tell them what to believe. We still pray for them, but we've done our part to try to teach them, to share our faith with them. The danger comes in when we have multiple generations of Christians that we begin to teach only the outcome or the end product of faith instead of the process of developing our faith. And so that's what I want to talk about just briefly here. The sharing of your faith. Your faith needs to be your faith. Now, Carla and I, we grew up in different parts of the same state, and we grew up in different congregations. My dad was a preacher, and I grew up in about three different congregations. Her father was a deacon, and she worshiped with pretty much the same congregation her whole life. But we came to the same conclusions about what we believed, but we got there in different ways. I had different people involved in my life in different places. But the point at which that my faith became my faith came kind of curiously. I think I mentioned briefly in a Wednesday night maybe about being in the sixth grade at the Bryansburg Elementary School in Bryansburg, Kentucky. There were three other preacher kids in our sixth grade class, which was kind of odd because it was a very small school. And so what we would do during recess, the four of us preacher sons would go out and we would debate with one another with our Bibles. We could still take our Bibles to school then, and we would debate various functions. One of these fellows just friended me on Facebook a few weeks ago. I think he was from the Baptist faith, but I'm not sure, but there was maybe an apostolic and a Methodist as well. Anyway, the four of us would be there, and we would argue these points of religion back and forth. Now, in the sixth grade, I'm 13 years old. I don't know what it means to argue instrumental music at 12 or 13 years old. I just know I don't want any part of it during worship. And so what happened was we would go back and forth taking the verses and using the verses just like our dads had taught us, because they're preachers. And finally, one day, one of the boys looks at me and he says, "You know what, Mike? You're only Church of Christ because your daddy's Church of Christ." Now, I don't like the terminology of, you know, "you're only Church of Christ." But that's basically what he told me, and I didn't have an answer for him. It troubled me because he hit home. And what I was beginning to realize is my faith is really my father's faith. I love my father. I wrote about him in the bulletin this morning. I love my father. I trusted him. I believe he was right in what he said. But what that boy said to me was true. At that point in time, I was borrowing on my father's faith. It wasn't yet my faith. Now, how do you get to the point where your faith is your faith? Well, here's what my dad did. I went to my dad and I said, "Hey, this kid told me I'm only Church of Christ because you're Church of Christ," and I didn't have an answer for him. How should I answer him? He said, "Well, why are you? Why did you become a Christian?" "Well, you told me, you know, what I needed to do." And we went through that process, and he gave me some really good advice and some excellent resources. And so here I am. I'm trying to deal with these other three preacher's sons who have different viewpoints on religion. And my dad helped me by giving me some books that were the creed books of those various groups. And he encouraged me to sit down with the Bible and sit down with those creed books and sit down and think about those issues within those three groups plus our group and to sort things out on my own. Now, I'm still just barely a teenager. And what's he doing? He is setting me on a course where I can prove internally to myself that the things I believe is because I've come to that conclusion. I'm not taking it on the basis of some preacher, even though he's my dad, to tell me to believe this. I'm going to believe it because I'm seeing it with my own two eyes. I got to tell you, that was eye-opening for me. I went through that process. I was going through. They'd have a nice index. I could go to this section on worship. I could search their creeds. I could look in the Bible. I can see where they didn't match up. And you know what I did? Through process of elimination, I started to say, you know, I wouldn't want to be a part of this group. Look at what they've done. They're so far off from what the Bible says. Not that I want to disrespect them. I just want to see it for what it is. And the more I began to look at the Bible to say, well, we don't have a creed. How do we know what we're supposed to do? How do we know how to worship? How do we know how to live as a Christian? It all comes from the same book. That's why in the United States of America right now, there are about 12,500 congregations of the Churches of Christ throughout this nation. Now, not every single one of them believes and practices exactly the same way, but the vast majority of them do. And Frank Mead, in his book, Denominations in the United States, which has been published, I don't know, on 40 years or so, something like that. One of his articles there about the Churches of Christ back in the 1960s and 1970s, he talked about the Churches of Christ. He said it is remarkable that the Churches of Christ are so unified on doctrine and unified in practice, even though they don't have a hierarchy or a structure over them to tell them what they believe, but they rely solely on the Bible as their guide and purpose in life. You know what? Through the process of studying those various things, I began to develop and know that this is my faith. It's the same as what my father had, but now it is my faith. And now when I go to share that faith with others, when somebody says, well, you know, we all worship the same God and it doesn't matter what we believe and we're all going to be there anyway, I cringe because I know it's not the truth, but I want to build that relationship and help them get to the point where we know that we can share that faith with them. So that's some of the background for me. Let's take a look at a few things that we can do to share our faith. First on this list is through our relationship with others, through a relationship with others. I had a very short career in direct sales, cold sales, trying to sell very expensive items to people that couldn't afford them. I found out very quickly I'm not in the business of doing that. And so that was commission only, and I earned no money after a bit. And I was glad to get out of that. But what I noticed was that sometimes in selling, not all salespeople are like this, but sometimes in selling, people only want to be your friend until they can get a sale or not get a sale, and then they're off to the next relationship. They're not really interested in building a relationship with you. But be it not that way with Christians, because we ought to be interested in our friends and neighbors, coworkers and family members, regardless if they warm up to the Christian message initially or not. And so we need to build through relationships with people and help that to be the case to where we can share our faith with us. We can share our faith through Bible studies and also through the various aspects of communication that we have, through web pages. We have a beautiful set of tracks over here on this hallway off to my right. Beautiful, attractive, modern tracks that are there that have some great information. There's an apologetics press rack of books out here that Jake Van Dyke is helping to keep up for us, and a wonderful resource, not only for our children, but also for our adults. There are answers all around us to help us to shore up this message and to help embolden us in sharing that message with others. But as we mentioned recently about hypocrisy, you know, if we become a hypocrite in our life, we're not going to have very much influence. So we've got to lead a real consistent Christian life as well. If we want to share the gospel and be successful with it, we need to be consistent in who we are. Now, this next one has to do with teaching, so I invite you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Back in the Old Testament, Moses is talking about the responsibilities that we should have in teaching our children. I mentioned earlier that our children are brought up or are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, we have a responsibility as parents to bring up our children in the Lord, to teach them these things. That's part of our duties as parents. It's only been 150 years or so that the Churches of Christ have had organized Bible schools. It only goes back a little over 200 years that they were even invented. You know, that time period that we have for Bible class period, it goes back to about 1796 with William Raikes. And so we think in terms now of, well, where do we know about doctrine? How do we teach doctrine? Well, we'll take our children and we'll put that on the youth committee and on the structure for the curriculum, and the Bible classes need to teach us religion. Well, that's all well and good for going forward, but the Bible plan and God's ideal is that religious instruction begins and continues in the home. Notice here Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words I command you today, that they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, this is following verses 4 and 5, where he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In this setting, what Moses is saying is, we need to teach. We need to keep this continuously in front of people to remind them of the standards that God has set for us. Now also, what can we do to help share our faith? We could be ready at any time to engage people in a discussion. I don't know about you, but there are certain things that really cause anxiety with people. For preachers, that really cause a preacher to be full of anxiety, invite him over one day and say you're going to play some games and have a game of Bible trivia out on the table that you've already memorized all the answers to, right? I mean, that's the kind of anxiety that you'd have, because you get into certain situations, there's a lot of pressure to have the right answer and to do this. A wise preacher told me years ago, he said, you know, if you don't know the answer to a question, the best thing to do is say, you know, I don't know the answer to that. That's a great question. Let's study that. Let's find out what God's answer is to it. Don't try to nudge your way through and say things that aren't going to be true. But you be ready at any time to give an answer. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 gives us the basis of this. He says, But sanctify, that is set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and also with fear. So how should I defend my faith? How should I share my faith? When somebody comes up to me and says, Well, Mike, I think you're only in the Churches of Christ now because your family's always been in the Churches of Christ. Well, I've got an answer for that now. I can say, you know what? I am so proud that my family loved me enough. They cared enough about my eternal soul to not leave me at home or say it's your choice to come or not. But they said, you need to go to worship, you need to stay in class, you need to fill out your workbook for class, and you need to learn where the books of the Bible are and how it all fits together. I'm so proud that they love me enough to teach me that. I don't feel like that was an imposition. Yeah, sure, growing up, preacher's kid, always there every time the doors are open. You think there were nights I would have preferred to stay home and watch something else? I never saw Wonderful World of Disney or whatever it was. Never even saw the Wonderful World of Disney all my years growing up, because it was always during church time. I'm much better off because I came to church. Always have an answer for those who have a question or a reason that they need to receive from you. Why is it that you believe what you believe? Why do you worship every Sunday? Why not just once a month? Why do you take the communion every Sunday? Why don't you have a choir or instrumental music? Why don't you let your wife preach every now and then? I'm sure she'd be shorter than you are. You know, you never know these things as they come up. I mean, she is shorter than me. You know, she's always going to be shorter than me, except, well, you understand what I mean. Listen, be ready to have an answer for people when they ask of you. And if you don't have an answer when somebody asks about a doctrinal issue or something else, you really need to find an answer. It's okay, just like the preacher told me, to say, you know, I don't know the answer to that question right now, but let's go find the answer in the Bible. And let me say this as well, because it applies to all of us, most of us in this room. If you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, and you don't know the answer to some doctrinal questions that may come up, shame on you and shame on all of us, because the system has failed if after decades of being a Christian, we cannot explain why we do what we do in worship and why we believe what we do. We need to make sure that our faith is our faith, not just the faith that Kelby Smith and Bill Bajans and others and Chris and others have said from this pulpit, but it's our faith. Not that it contradicts what they've said as they preached, but it's our faith because we also have searched the Scriptures like the Bereans. We know that it's true, and we're ready to share that message with others. Well, let's look at a few things that might help us or prevent us in some ways. In Romans chapter 1, this is a passage we all know here. Paul's talking about the fact that he's not ashamed. Verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." There are people who are ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed to be Christians. They're ashamed of the church. I don't know why they continue on. I really don't. There was a group many years ago comprised of scholars that they got together, and one of the things that they decided as a scholarship group, they said, "We don't believe that Jesus actually resurrected from the dead." Well, that's a big thing. If you don't believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then all of Christianity is a farce. None of it works. But they said, "But we still think you ought to follow what Jesus says because you'll be a better citizen and you'll live longer and you'll be..." Why should I want to? Why should I want to wear the name of Christ if Christ was a fraud? You see, I've got to know. I've got to see these things. I don't need to be ashamed of that. They said it's illogical and inconceivable that Jesus did any of the miracles that he did, that he raised anybody from the dead, or that he healed anyone's illnesses and sickness. Really? But it says that he did that. Either I believe it or I don't. And when somebody challenges us to say, "You don't believe all that stuff, do you?" Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Not because some preacher scared it into me, but because I've read my Bible. I've humbled myself before God, and I am banking on the fact that the God who created me is also the one who gave me the roadmap to go to Him for all of eternity. Well, let's go to the next passage here over in John. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. I like this section because what we've got here is we've got Jesus as he's been very successful with people around him. People are looking to kill him as well because he's really making a name for himself. But these two verses tell that some people are not going to be willing to follow in the faith or keep the faith going because they're not willing to follow after Jesus. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." Now think of this. We've got the rulers of the synagogue, the Sanhedrin. We've got the rulers that are there. They're believing in Jesus. They're going against the peer pressure group of the moment because most of them want to kill Jesus. He's a threat to their power structure. But many of the rulers, they believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You think we're the only ones that have peer pressure? You're wrong. Peer pressure existed a long time before us. You see, you got these situations where people are afraid of being ostracized, put outside of their community. And so they don't want to endanger that. And what Jesus did when Jesus is coming and teaching these things, he's causing people to make choices and decisions. And because of the faith that they had, they were having to stand up and to confess him. But many of these people, they believed on Jesus, but they would not confess him. You remember what Jesus said about confession? He said, "If anybody confesses me before men, I'll confess him also before my Father in heaven. If anybody doesn't confess me before men, him I will not confess before my Father in heaven." It's kind of an important thing that we do that. Well, let's go on to this next section then, and that's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. And look there, that's where I was just saying. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." It's an important thing that we do. So what is it that I should be doing? How do I get to this point where I can confess Jesus, where I can say, "This is what I need to be doing, and this is why I believe what I believe"? Well, your belief, your faith, has to be your faith. And so when we have these questions, by the way, my dad was the head of Teen Week at one of our camps, Western Kentucky Youth Camp, for several years, and he was also president over the whole youth camp for a period of time. But one of the things I remember my dad doing during Teen Week, he had one of these long legal sheets of paper, and it was front and back off of mimeograph machine. That was that long ago. But anyway, this had 100 questions, 100 basic questions about Christian doctrine. Some were pretty easy. Some were more difficult. He also had you to list down the books of the Bible and those types of things. And so, but the number of questions, 100 different questions about these things. And what he did was, on Sunday night, as everybody was getting there for camp, as camp was beginning, he would hand this out to everyone, and they took an hour or so, and everyone filled out this questionnaire, this test about all these questions. They didn't know these questions to be asked. And so they were there, they were supposed to fill out these tests, put their name at the top, and then turn them all in. Well, you can imagine, without any preparation, hitting kids right as they're getting there, the scores were pretty low. Then on Thursday night, before the kids went home on Friday night, he gave the test again to all the kids. Well, what have they been studying this week? They've been studying things about basic Bible doctrine, why we believe what we believe. What's the verse that we go to tell us about meeting on the first day of the week? What's the verse that tells us that we ought to be baptized? How do I know that it's important for me to forgive others? Where's the verse for that? They began to study those things. They gave the test again on Thursday night, and then on Friday, when the parents came to get all the kids, they gave an announcement, and they told about all the progress, the improvement in the scores during that week. Well, I thought it was pretty neat. I mean, the first time I went through the test, I thought it was cruel and unusual punishment. But once I saw what it was going for, that we were being challenged to learn these things, and by the end of the week, we had searched the Scriptures. We had been there in a setting where others were encouraging us, and we had further developed our faith to be our faith. People have asked me before, why do you have us turn in the Bible? Why do you want us to do, why don't you put all the Scriptures up on the screen and just let everybody see that? I could see that better than in the pew looking at my Bible. That's true. That's true. But many years ago, I encountered a few different situations that showed me that not everybody's going to bring their Bible even to worship services. And I've got to just believe this. If you don't bring your Bible to worship service, I'm not sure how often your Bible is getting used at all during the week. Because most people, if they said, when do you use your Bible? They're going to say, I use it during church, during worship. Same with prayer. If it wasn't for eating, I'm not sure some people would pray at all, because that might be the only time they ever pray is before they eat, because they've been taught to do that. They don't pray because it's in their nature to do it, because it's what they've adapted or seen to do. It's what they've been trained to do. They feel guilty if they don't. Their prayer life isn't their prayer life. It's their dad's, the mom's prayer life. They were taught to do that. They don't do it because of the reason behind it. Now they do it because of a rote or because of something that's imposed upon them. So what I'm saying is that when we get to the point where we understand the power of prayer, we'll be praying all the time. We won't think about it. It'll be second nature to us. When we think about how important it is for us to search God's Word for the answers, we'll be wanting to take our Bible everywhere. It's a tool. We're going to be marking it, looking at it. We're going to be sharing it with people, and we're going to say, you know, I was just there the other day. I read this thing, and let me see this and how this fits in with what we should be doing. You see, this process about making your faith means we're going to have to do some work on an individual level. Each of us, so that we continue to look into the Word and not just wait for an answer to come 13 weeks later when the sermon finally gets on that topic, but where we can go and we can study and learn these things on our own. So, some will not confess Jesus. Well, in Philemon, verses 4 through 6, which was read to us a few moments ago, I see. Here, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith, and there's the title for our sermon tonight, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The sharing of your faith. I want your faith to be shared. That's what Paul's saying. See, the whole process of you becoming a Christian wasn't just so that you could worship faithfully for the rest of your life. It's so that you can go out and share that with others, so that your influence bubbles over to the next generation of your own family and also to your neighbors. It influences the way that you do business. It influences the way that you do commerce with people. It influences every aspect of your life. The sharing of your faith. And I got to tell you, some ways are more effective than others. Carl and I were out in Texas one Wednesday night. I was speaking at a congregation, and the preacher and his wife took us out. So we're out there for ice cream. And this fellow just bolts right in and starts to yell and gets everybody's attention in the ice cream parlor. And he's talking about, you know, if you believe Jesus, you can accept him in your heart right now. If you like Jesus, you know, say amen or something. Anyway, he goes on very fast, very loud, and then at the end he says, now any of you here that said this, you're Christians now. And then as soon as he came in, he left the door. He's out the door. And I turned to the other preacher here, and he says, it's like that all the time around here. It's kind of a crazy city. Well, what was this boy doing when he came in? He was wanting to share his faith. He was on fire. Wasn't very effective. I mean, he was just hit and run on that. But what he was trying to do was get people to have a verbal acknowledgement. I believe in Jesus Christ, as if that's the only thing it takes for a person to become a Christian. And as soon as he had come in, he was out the door to the next person. Listen, when you share your faith, you're making an investment in somebody else's eternity. When you share your faith with somebody, you're taking a risk that you're going to lose that friendship or maybe push that person away as a coworker. When you share your faith, though, you are telling that person, I love you enough to give you what I've received, which is eternal life. Not that I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to show you the path. I want to share my faith with you, not just so that you can say something or take an action to be baptized, but so that we, in a relationship, can partner with each other and help each other to go to heaven. In the 7th through 12th grade class this morning that I was teaching, we were in Matthew chapter 19, talking about divorce and remarriage. I didn't want to dwell on divorce and remarriage very long, but I wanted to get to the point where we say, how do we avoid problems with marriages? Well, we work on making them good. And how do we make good marriages? One of the things that we do is we set out before we ever get in marriage thought to say, this is what I want in a spouse. And my wife asked me that once before we were dating. Of course, she wasn't my wife then, you know, but she said, hey, she said, what would your ideal wife be like? And without hesitation, I said, 5'7", blonde, and blue eyes. My wife's 5'3½", brunette, you know. So it didn't always work out that way. But look, what she was asking for, she was fishing around trying to say, what's your ideal wife going to be like? Well, it goes beyond the outward appearance. The outward appearance certainly registers, it counts, but that's not the totality of why we marry somebody. We marry somebody, and the kids in the class gave some great answers. They said, we want somebody that loves us, trusts us, encourages us, helps us go to heaven, is there to... Listen, they gave some great answers, and I encouraged them. I said, you need to work on your own list. Make a good, firm list before you ever get into dating and say, my ideal spouse is going to be, and you list them out. And if a person doesn't register on those things, then don't date them. You want somebody to help you go to heaven as a spouse. And that was one of the points that we had in there. All right, well, our last couple of passages here, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, we need to teach others who are also going to teach others. 8 through 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Paul said there's going to be a lot of difficulties in leading the Christian life. When you live for Jesus, you're going to live with some obstacles. You're going to have some difficult days, but it's worth it. And he says here in this last verse, he said, I am not ashamed, but I know in whom I believe. That saying, I have my own faith. Paul's faith wasn't delivered to him when he fell off that animal on the road to Damascus, but it opened his eyes, as well as closing his eyes there, literally, it opened his eyes to what Jesus was all about, and he began at that process, that point in time, and he began the process of developing his faith. It was his, not something that was handed to him or gift-wrapped. It was his. He learned it as he went. So when we think about this, we need to teach others. And look at chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have learned, that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. And you therefore must endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he might please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so when we get through this, and we don't need to do this whole passage, but look at this in verse 15. He says there in verse 15, be diligent. King James says study, but it says be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there are times that in classes, especially in math classes, math teachers would have a problem there, and it might be a complicated problem, and they would have, as part of the instructions, show your work. In other words, they didn't want you to just give the answer to that problem. They wanted you to show the work. So if it was long division, they want you to go out, long division, you remember this, don't you? And put this and carry this and borrow and do all this stuff. They wanted you to show your work, not just say the answer is 9 or 900. They wanted you to show your work. Well, I think really what Paul's trying to say to us here, be diligent, you work hard, you make sure that your faith is your faith. In other words, show your work. Show the effort that got you to this point in your level of faith and belief in God. I tell you, it's an eye-opening experience. Because when you've been brought to church with your parents and you hear this, and then naturally you're going to fall into a setting where you're going to think about becoming a Christian, you put on Christ, that's wonderful. But that's just the beginning. That's not the end. And God be thanked that your parents loved you enough to do that. That's wonderful. But you've got to have your faith. Not that it differs from the Bible. It's not supposed to differ. But it's got to be your faith that you've helped to establish in your heart by your own investigation, by you digging into the verses to see that this is what's there. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, it talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. And I tell you, I love that verse. Because what Paul says there is that we are God's spokespeople. We are here for Christ. We are here representing Christ in this world. And as we do that, everything we do is going to be scrutinized. Everything we do. Today in the news, all throughout this year, we've heard these things about Muslim extremists. And people are saying, it's not fair. And some say, well, everything here, and well, we'll put all the Muslims over there. Listen, there are characteristics of that religion that are good. Characteristics of that religion that are bad or questionable. There are people that are doing things in the name of that religion. Do they represent everyone who believes in Islam? No. But you know what happens, don't you? When we hear somebody say Allahu Akbar or whatever, we're going to duck, we're going to hide. Why? Because of what a few people have been doing, or many people have been doing. I'm not here for political treaties, but I just want you to see that the actions of some will influence the viewpoint of people for the whole. What about for Christianity? What about for this church in particular? See, I've heard some really good things about this congregation, some things that can be improved upon. And it all comes back to not to the actions of the whole, but the actions of a few. Having your faith as your faith and being willing to share your faith will help to transform not only you, but also this church and the churches in this area. Because it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. We've got an opportunity tonight, as Ken has a song of encouragement, for us to respond to the invitation. It's a time for us to set aside where we can encourage people that if they need prayers to come and to have the prayers corporately, as we have a group here. You can also meet with us afterwards. We'll be happy to sit with you, talk and discuss any issues that you have, pray with you privately. It's the same effect. It's not about numbers. It's about helping you to have that relationship with God. And tonight, if you're ready to become a New Testament Christian, to put on Christ, to repent of your sins and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as you confess that before others, we'd love to have that happen right here as we witness a new birth tonight. Either way, though, we want to make sure that your faith is solid and that your relationship with God is such that when you go to sleep tonight, that you have no worries about where you would go if you don't wake up. Your faith needs to be your faith, and your faith needs to be shared as well. If you need to, come while we stand and sing.